Come on, yep. It's you, brother. Whatever you need. So this is Cam Wolford. Many of you know. This is Tony's son. If you don't know Tony, he's sitting right down here, leads our Prime Timers ministry. And Cam, I think a lot of things when I think of Cam, but mostly I think of dear brother and serious follower of Christ. He and his wife and kids live here in the States, but they have ministry that really spans a few continents. It's really phenomenal. I don't know how much of that you're going to share with us this morning, but I hope you will. So will you pray with me as Cam comes and brings the word? Father in heaven, we look to you today. Lord, we praise you that you call us to yourself. And Lord, when you call us to yourself, you call us to serve. You call us to ministry. Lord, thank you for Cam and Carrie and their kids and how you're using them. Lord, we pray today that you would speak through your servant Cam to our hearts. Lord, call us to closer fellowship with you. Call us to greater faith and greater love, greater sacrifice and greater surrender. And Lord, this is a great man to speak those types of things to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Cam, for Carrie, for their faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We really appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the opportunity to come this morning and share the word. I've just grown in my love for your church, for the way you've cared for my parents, for getting to know the pastors. Pastor Mike and Pastor John have become good friends, and we're just appreciative to know that God has a church here that is proclaiming and living the gospel. Our family, since the early 90s, have been involved in church planting. We've been involved in five church plants in southwest Michigan. We helped plant a church amongst Michigan Mexican migrants. We helped work in a church plant in northern Mexico, helped lead church plants in Ecuador and also Costa Rica. Our current assignment from God has been to lead a team of missionaries and national partners that currently are ministering in Central America, South America, and Europe. Our primary responsibility has been to go back in and to really help the church to gain the confidence and the competency to expand itself into multiplying itself, reaching into all the world and fulfilling the Great Commission. We have a gentleman who's in southwest Germany, one that's trying their hardest to get into Ireland right now. They have all their support raised and all their house ready to sell, but Ireland has denied their visas twice. You can be praying for the Davis family. Into Ireland because of the current religious state of Europe. It's changing dramatically. And so please be in prayer for them. We have guys in Central America and South America partnering with churches to move them forward. Our ministry as church planters was always to get a church up and running and turn it over. And we celebrated that a church just survived, but we didn't know how to get a church to thrive. And so when we walked away, we get a pat on the back when somebody would look back and say, your church is still surviving after 6 months or a year or 3 years. But those churches weren't expanding into all the earth, all the world. And so right now we are partnering with those churches to move them to do just that, to gain a vision for the Great Commission, gain a vision for the world. Love to share more about that. I know I have an opportunity to share with the elders and the mission team this evening. But if I can talk with you today throughout the day, I have some material in the back. Please feel free to take that. We have websites, thewolfords.com and servantleaders.net. You can find out more information about our ministry there. But we're so thankful that you stand with us, that you partner with us, that your vision is to take the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. So we're just very appreciative of that. One of the things that you would notice if you travel to Latin America is that most homes have walls that are about 9 foot tall with shards of glass all around them. You would see that. It would be very evident. It would not be very welcoming. You probably would look at that and say, they don't want me to get in there. And you're right. They are, in Latin America, trying to keep people out from taking from things that they have purchased and have within. And so it's ominous. It's a threat to them that people come in and steal their things. We don't do that here. That's not something I grew up with. It's not something that I look around Dover and see in Camden. I don't see houses with 9 foot walls. We're not worried about people coming in and stealing our things and we build walls. But there are imaginary walls and barriers around our homes. We are more concerned with people interacting with us. You don't have to go too close to your neighbors and know that when you cross a certain line in their yard, there's a discomfort. It's uncomfortable. You walk onto their yard and you know that there's this imaginary line that your neighbors have, that when you cross that, you feel terribly uncomfortable because you know that that person is projecting some sort of a wall that says, I'm not worried that you're going to take what I have behind me. I'm worried that you're going to interact with me. It doesn't take much to investigate to find out that as a country, we are disconnected from each other. Statistics say that there is about 30% of us right now that know our neighbors. 20% that have any interaction and say that they live in community with their neighbors. 20%. This year we celebrate something that as a child I grew up watching, Mr. Rogers. We celebrate an anniversary. There'll be a movie coming out about his life, and his theme was, "Won't you be my neighbor?" But we've lost the concept. We've lost the idea. We've built homes. We have architecture. We have lifestyles that isolate ourselves from those around us. And we do it on purpose. We do it so it will protect us. If I was to ask you a few questions of your neighbors this morning and say, if you look two houses behind you, two houses beside you, two houses in front of you, can you name their names? Can you give their last names? Can you give their first names? Can you give a fact about their lives, a need that they might have in their lives? Have you stepped through their door in the last 6 months? Have they been into your home in the last 6 months? Now, as I say that, you would struggle with some, I would say probably the majority of us would struggle with some discouragement, some regret, maybe a high sense of guilt, because we're not doing that. We don't interact. We're too busy. We're too caught up. We're too disconnected. And for many years, my life was driven by the guilt of evangelism, the guilt of connection, of connecting. Taking the gospel to the world is not something that's based on guilt. It's not something that is to be driven and empowered by guilt. So what is it empowered by? Well, it's empowered by the gospel. It's empowered by the gospel that is so powerful that it comes upon every man, woman, and child. It is one that, as Milton Vincent says this, outside of heaven, the power of God in its highest density is found in the gospel. The gospel is not only powerful, but it is the entity which God's power resides and does its greatest work. As Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The church is the most powerful organism on the planet. It is not governments, it is not institutions, it is the local church. But we have dwindled down the power of the local church to a day of the week, to programs and ministries, and we measure its power based on the success of those things. But that's not what Paul said when he believes that the power of God is not something that we're ashamed of, but something that we release in the world. The gospel is to be unleashed and lived out through our lives in a way that it's supernatural, it's unstoppable, it's transformational. The fact that we have been given the gospel, not to give us eternal security alone. It's not just something that changes our position from death to life, but it is something that empowers us to live transformationally. That out of our lives, when people come in contact with us, they are transformed. They are transformed. For many of us, that's a jump, that's a leap. Turning your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we're going to go to a passage that most of you have read many times. You are very familiar with this passage. But I want to propose something this morning that you might not have seen before. Maybe something you have not grasped before. It's something that I did not grasp for many years as a church planter, as a missionary cross-culturally. I did not get. In this passage of Matthew 22, Jesus, he is proclaiming that he is the Christ. He is living a life that tells people that he's not just the average guy. He's not just a prophet. He is something so much more. And the religious leaders of the day have come before him, and they are trying to do one thing, and that is trip him up. They are trying to get him to say something that would prove to the people that what the religious leaders were thinking is valid, to give them a reason to go after this man. And so they launch questions at him. And they are trying in this moment to prove to those who are listening that Jesus is not the Christ. Matthew 22, verse 34, follow with me. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. In this moment, Jesus takes them back to the Old Testament. A people who were nationless, who had no identity, who had no self-worth. Moses stands before them, and God says through Moses, I am the Lord your God. I am the only God. There are no other gods besides me. Love me with all that you are, and I will unleash a power through you that you have never experienced. I will take you from slaves and make you into a free nation. I will make you powerless and make you powerful. Jesus goes back to this, and as Moses stood before the Israelites, Jesus stands before a new body of a nation, before the world, and he says, slaves, in sin and in death, with no identity, I now declare before you, I am the only true God. There are no other gods beside me. If you truly love me with all of your everything, I will take you from being nationless. I will take you from no identity. I will take you from death to life. I will take you from slaves to free. But grasp this. It's an amazing thing because as Jesus stood before them, as Moses stood before so many years before this and spoke these words, there were no way on earth that any man, woman, or child would be able to accomplish this. To love the Lord your God with all of your everything. There's no way that they would accomplish this. But in that moment that Jesus stood before them, he stood before them as an example of what he just spoke. The only real example of somebody who could arrive at the point to love the Lord their God with their everything. And as you and I sit here this morning, we understand that something supernatural took place so that you and I can experience the ability to attain the ability to do just that. Something amazing in this passage as he spoke these words, love all. The words all are repeated in this passage. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The emphasis here, and we can dissect the words, but the emphasis here is all. All. All of your thoughts, all of your feelings, all of your will, the entirety of your being, your physical, your emotional. We have grasped the concept of the gospel that saves us, the truth that Jesus Christ did for us, that we what we could not do for ourselves, that he died on the cross because we could not pay for our sin. We could not repair what has been damaged between our Creator and us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And in doing that, the gospel comes into our life and not only transforms us from death to life, that gospel empowers us in a holistic way. It touches everything that we are. Some of you theologically might sit here this morning and want to dissect man into parts and say, I'm a trichotomist, I'm a dichotomist, I believe there's soul and spirit and physical. I tell you right now this morning that the gospel does not respect the part, but redeems the whole. And when it redeems the whole, it comes into every portion of our life. And not only gives us a transforming power to become new in him that has eternity in sight, but it gives us the power to live each and every day. Paul made reference to that in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, work out your salvation. In fear and trembling, let the power of the gospel transform you so greatly that it sustains you every single day to move you into a Monday that you cannot stand. It gets you out of bed in the morning and moves you in front of a world that your will, your feelings, your mind, your body are controlled and powered to be something as a tool that would transform others around you. It's holistic. The gospel is everything. It sustains us every day. Now, many of you would sit here and think, well, if he wants everything, if he wants the all, maybe we need to separate ourselves from the world to accomplish that. History would tell us that many, many women have sought to live in monasteries. They've sought to isolate themselves from the world, thinking that the only way to give all to God is to separate myself from the world. And prayer, fasting, Bible reading, that's a lie of Satan. Our all does not and cannot be demonstrated, cannot be given over by isolating ourselves from this world. The only way we can truly understand this is in light of Jesus himself. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is that when Jesus spoke these words, he brought a passage from Deuteronomy and a passage from Leviticus, and he unites them together in a way that is amazing here. Verse 37, he says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it.'" Like it. The words like it are amazing there because they elevate the second part of this commandment to the value of the first. He puts loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul to the equal value of loving your neighbor as yourself. So what's that mean? That means that I cannot say that I love the Lord my God with all, but I hate my neighbor. I can't stand the people that live around me. I can't stand the people that work with me. You see, what Jesus does in this very moment is he puts flesh as an example before the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all the lost people, the confused people of that day who had been trying to work out their salvation by doing works in a transactional way to earn the favor of God. And he wiped it away and said, that does not matter. It does not make sense. That is not the truth that was shared with you by Moses. The truth is, loving God with all can only be done in the way that I himself, as Jesus spoke, is doing. We know that you look at Scripture and you say that the mission of Christ fleshed out the love of God in every aspect. The only true example for us to understand what it means to love our neighbor as ourself is Jesus. Jesus. He came into a place, a time, into the arms of a teenager, vulnerable. He said, "I have not come to do my will, but your will." John 6:38. Luke 9 says he was functionally homeless. He had no place. He was not interested in building homes, putting down roots. And in this moment, as Jesus stood before these men, he was calling them out and saying, to love the Lord your God with all is this. 1 John says it clearly when he states before the readers, if you say you love God, then walk as Jesus walked. Live as Jesus lived. Why? Because that fulfills the greatest commandment ever given to man. That unleashes the power of the gospel in a way that we could never, ever do humanly. Now, for many years, I was supremely confused about the Great Commission. We write the Great Commission on bumper stickers, we put it on walls, we preach it, but I will tell you, I personally lived with the Great Commission as a burden upon my shoulders. And the Great Commission was never supposed to be a burden because it is driven its engine is found in the Great Commandment. The Great Commission without the Great Commandment is a burden in an act of man. And it took me so long to understand that. The power behind going to all the earth and make disciples. The power behind that is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with your all. And in that, it will be fleshed out in the way you love your neighbors as yourself. How does that make sense in a world where we find ourselves separating ourselves? Well, it makes sense when Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, as Christ stood, the Messiah stood before the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and he told them the great commandment, taking them back to Moses. And he stood there as the only man that could ever accomplish that. He left them powerless. But he leaves us full of power. You see, the gospel gives us the ability to live that out in such an amazing way. But it's not based on what we thought, what I thought. You see, J. Pathick says it this way: we do not love our neighbors to convert them. We love our neighbors because we are converted. Think about that for a little bit. The gospel empowers us to do something that only Jesus the Christ could do. I grew up in New Hampshire. I was raised in New England. And so I go back many times and look at the history of where the first settlers came into this country and study missiology, the study of missions and the study of the church, and I'm intrigued. And I came across Adoniram Judson, the first international missionary sent out of this country. At the age of 25, he was preparing himself to go to Asia to work with Hudson Taylor, to begin a work that he couldn't imagine but was preparing himself to do. And one of the things that he lacked was a wife. So within 6 months, he was preparing to go, he was commissioned to go, and he was going to get married. And this guy sends a letter to his prospective bride's father asking for her hand in marriage. And he says this: I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you consent to her exposure to dangers on the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climates of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insults, to persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to this for the sake of the perishing immortal souls? Can you consent to this? As a father, I would say, no, I cannot consent to that. How is it that at 25 years of age, he would write a letter to the future, because she did marry him, future father-in-law, not stating all the flowery things he would provide for her, but laying out that she would probably die, which she did. And he buried two wives. You see, this radical lifestyle happens through the gospel, sometimes radically, dramatically, when it's understood that the great commandment empowers and motors the great commission, it leads us to love in a way that we are not capable of loving. It moves us into a position sometimes like this, where God just demonstrates something supernatural, unusual. You see, his ability, Adoniram Judson's ability to love a people that were an ocean away was just like loving across the street. It did not matter. You see, Jesus came and he took on form as man. He lived amongst us, not because we were worthy or nice or smelled good. He did it because he loved us in spite of ourselves. You see, that love is a gospel love that moves beyond every 9-foot wall with glass shards, every imaginary barrier on a lawn, every difficult situation. It moves us to be the hands, the feet, the mouth of Christ. It moves us to be the power of the gospel. And it's not something that's carried around as a burden, but it's done out of joy with a smile on our face, because the motor that is within us is the love of God. That's hard to flesh out. It's hard to understand. But this love in a supernatural, extraordinary way that was fleshed out in the life of Adoniram Judson is the same that is to be fleshed out in our lives each and every day in normal life. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, Jesus gives us an example. He says, you're to love supernaturally. You're to love transformationally. You're to love awkwardly. You're to love awkwardly. Giving others what they do not deserve. I don't know your neighbors, but I know that they're not nice. Their dog probably goes to the bathroom on your yard. Their car is loud when it's not supposed to be loud. They argue with their kids in front of your house. They cross your yard getting to the bus stop. They do things that annoy you. And they give you every reason at work, at home, to want to shut the door and hide. But to live transformationally, to live that life out in a supernatural way, it means to not let those things color the way you interact with them. To gain a love for them means that you're willing to reach out to them. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The motor is in the love that has been deposited in our life through the power of the gospel that desires to move from within and move out in a supernatural way, in spite of everything you see, that you smell, that you feel. I had the opportunity to talk with a young couple who shared two stories with me that I thought were amazing here in the United States. You know that most of you who have homes, you have a backyard. And we do a job to protect our backyards. Some of you have built fences, which are very unchristian. We build friend fences, right? Because this fence, what to say? I'm either trying to keep something from coming in or something from going out, but probably both. And where do we put our gardens? We put them in the backyard, right? We put gardens in the backyard because we want privacy as we garden. Maybe because you're a stinky gardener, but you put a gardener in the backyard. Well, this gentleman told me that they figured out that if they were going to get to know their neighbors, they needed to put their garden in the front yard. Something that you and I would go, what in the world? And I saw it and I said, that's odd. He said, but you know what? If we put the garden in the front yard, where we spend our time weeding, watering with our kids, taking care of what we've planted, our neighbors walk by. They're curious, and they interact with us. You see, that's love that's transformational. That's love that's seeking out to connect. Now, you might say that this church has one door. I would say that the power of the gospel says that this church probably has 250 front doors. Those front doors are the main doors of this church. Those front doors are the key to the gospel being unleashed in every neighborhood in Camden and Dover. Those front doors are the power of God to reach into lives, to love them in such a way that we prove that we have understood and grasped the impact of the great commandment The gospel of Jesus Christ flows out of that door. The art and the gift of hospitality is something that we are quickly losing in our culture. The majority of us can probably, on one hand, number in the last year others besides our immediate family that have sat at our table and shared a meal with us. Some of us probably can't even put on one hand in the last 5 years neighbors who have sat at our table and shared a meal with us. Transformational. Another story that just connects with this lovely in the awkward sense is a family who told us that his wife was having a birthday. And he told her, "Honey, I got a birthday party prepared for you and I've invited your closest friends." And his wife said to us in the testimony, "Awesome, my closest friends, I can't wait." So the night of her birthday comes around and she walks in her front door expecting a crowd of her best friends receiving her. And she walks in and she said, "I didn't recognize anybody. I walk into my house, I did not recognize a soul." She gets this blank, angry look and staring at her husband. He said, "I said closest. I didn't mean closest as emotionally closest. I meant closest as those who are living and sleeping closest to us. These are your neighbors." He went around and invited all of his neighbors to his wife's birthday party. He wanted to love on them. He wanted to get to know them, a reason to connect with them. How much is happening all around us? And it's easier for me to place a track in a bathroom, leave a track here or there, and check off the box of the burden that says, "I shared the gospel." No, I don't think it was ever supposed to be like that. It was never supposed to be, "I left the gospel." It was supposed to be, "I am the gospel." That the gospel has such an impact on my life and has taken root in every area of my life, that my marriage, the way I love my wife, proclaims the gospel. The way I love my kids proclaims the gospel. The way I love my neighbors proclaims the gospel. The way I interact with my coworkers proclaims the gospel. The way I get sick proclaims the gospel. Every aspect of my life. You see, I've been given a life to be transformational. The number of men and women who are being raised up within the local church and being sent out has dropped dramatically. And we can say the Spirit of God is not moving. There's not enough messages going out about the need around the world. I would say this. We don't love our neighbors. Why would we love anybody over there? If we would instill in our children a greater love for those who live and sleep closest to us, we would see those children grow up and love those who they have never met. Amen. My call to you this morning to action is to live that love that is supernatural, to live that love that is transformational, to live that love that is awkward. And the only way to do that is marry the great commandment with the great commission and liberate the power of the gospel in your life to do what it is supposed to do. Don't carry that burden. Live that love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for that love that you've given to us that we do not deserve. Thank you so much that this morning so many churches around the world are gathering to praise your name because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for them. And in that message, that gospel truth, we can be not only given new life, but we can be given power, joy, and peace to live out each and every day. Thank you, Father. Praise things in Christ's name.